We hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
Okay, so it's with great pleasure and honour we've got Hugh with us today. A lot of you will know Hugh. He's been a great friend to us, and particularly to my dad over all of the years that he's known us. He's brought us some very powerful and important words of direction over our time. And so we recognise the incredible gift that Hugh is to us, and at this particular time to have some friends near us is much appreciated. So Hugh.
Wow. Thanks, Jamie. It really is a privilege to be here. John booked me in on this date, but I must admit that if I could have changed my diary around, just have been sitting with you last Sunday, I'd have loved to have been here. But it's a privilege to be here today. I'm going to have an opportunity to pray for the core team, and I think this is a significant moment for the church, obviously. And Jamie asked me if I'd come pray for the core team, and that's something I'm going to do. But I want to share a little bit first, because I really think this is a day when, yeah, we can look back. I mean, I've known John 30 years, and that's been a huge privilege. John's contributed so much in my life and been an incredible encouragement. And when I got the call on Tuesday morning, just a week or so back, it was quite a shock, really. like you, I'd been sort of watching John's battle and sort of physical decline, but... Yeah, took me by surprise. I didn't sleep much that night. I must admit, I was away at the Defence Academy commissioning some new military chaplains, and it was quite a shock. So I feel for you in this moment, and but I also sense that I probably know what John would want to say. I mean, when you've been around with John for 30 years, you get a kind of feel for the sort of things he'd want to say. So I'm going to try and deal with it like that today. And I normally bring books and resources with me. I've tried to bring some things that are looking ahead, so do come and look at the book table and see if we can find anything that will encourage you on your onward journey. But as far as God's word is concerned, and looking at God's word today, I wanted to bring something about passing on anointing. Now, this is something that's fascinated me, because I preach in different parts of the world, and there's some very interesting theories that go around about passing on the anointing. And normally where people turn is immediately to the story of Elijah and the anointing that passed on to Elisha. And I've been asked to preach on that on lots of occasions. And the normal thinking is that everyone wants that mantle to fall on top of them, not realizing the amount of responsibility that comes with the mantle. And, you know, you get this idea that, you know, some people really preach this, that it was the spirit of Elijah that came upon Elisha. And, you know, people have asked me at different times, who are the influences that have really brought an anointing onto my life? And I've always had to say, I don't believe you catch anointings. You see an anointing on someone's life and you want to go and get it from where they got it from. So you get down on your knees. You say, Lord, that's what I want to see in my life, more of that. And so I've always been a little bit cautious about the story of, you know, Elisha getting a double portion of Elijah's spirit. But the thing that really speaks to me is that having taken up that mantle, he went and stood at the River Jordan. He didn't shout out, where is Elijah? He shouted out, where is the God of Elijah? And that really speaks into my heart, that what we need to be thinking about this time is where is the power of God? It's not a transfer of anointing in that sense, but it's looking at what God has done in the past and saying, how can we see that come about in our lives? But I also feel that the picture of Elijah being taken up and giving that extraordinary thing, he says that, if you see me when I'm taken up, you will receive. And I feel that the whole incident of Elijah's mantle is much more a picture of if we see Jesus enthroned on high, then we can receive the Spirit as he pours it out on us. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's exactly that thing, that they had to see him high and lifted up, see him the ascended Lord, you know. They'd actually physically seen him, those disciples. They'd been with him. They'd seen him on the cross. Well, some of them had. Some of them had fled. They saw him in resurrection. But it was a step of faith to see him at the right hand of the Father. Because you couldn't actually physically see that. Once he'd gone through the clouds, he was gone. They just had to have that confidence in their heart that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that he will receive the Holy Spirit that he pours out on us. So there's a sense in which all of us are participants of what God wants to pour out on our lives. Because we're not just receiving from Elijah who went up. We're receiving from the Lord Jesus who's seated at the right hand of God on high. And he's received the Holy Spirit, which he's pouring out. And he's been pouring out that Holy Spirit on his church. John and I were caught up in the beginning of the charismatic movement in the late 60s, early 70s. I planted my first church then around about the same time as John was involved in planting this. And, you know, so much has happened over the years. But one of the things that really impresses me is that when Elisha took over from Elijah, it was a very different feel of ministry. And I know that when we started moving in that early days when we were planting churches, the passion on our heart was to see people mobilized. I mean, I was in my early 20s. We tend to forget sometimes. Church leaders today, you know, tend to be a little bit older, but most of us were in our 20s. And we were raising congregations. And yet some of us have grown cautious over the years. You know, I know people who began church in their 20s who are reluctant now to let anyone on the platform under 40. And I think, how did that happen? Have they forgotten where we were when we began? And so my whole ministry has actually been about sort of reaching down over the years. And my current team is mostly in their 20s and 30s. And I just really see that as something that God wants to do. And I sense it's something that he's doing globally at the moment. And it's something we've got to be aware of, because the average age of the church now is probably lower than it's ever been, globally. But the average age of leadership is probably on the upward side of things. So we've got to see change. So I want to talk about the sense of what God wants to do going forward. And I've mentioned Elijah, but I'm actually going to talk about Elisha a little bit, because he was very, very different. Elijah was a bit of a loner. He was a bit of a crazy character in some ways, wasn't he? And, you know, he was quite content to be there in an isolated situation with all the other prophets locked in caves and things. But when Elisha took over that ministry, he was a mobilizer of people. And many of us, when we started our ministries, we wanted to be more like Elisha than Elijah. We didn't want to be thinking, where can we put the prophets in a cave out the way so that we can get on and be the main man? We were thinking about how can we mobilize people. And I think this has been a passion of my life, and I know it's been a passion of John's. We want to mobilize people. We want to see what God can do. And Elisha, he actually gathered the sons of the prophets. In Elijah's time, no fault of Elijah's, they were mostly locked up in two caves. But in Elisha's day, he took them under his wing. He'd arranged times to be away with them. I think it's amazing that John's last weekend was spent at King's Park. You know, it's just that kind of passion, isn't it? Of just wanting to be with people, engage with people. And I see this in Elisha's ministry. And sometimes I hear people say to me, you know, what happened to Elisha's anointing? You know, we know what happened to Elijah's anointing. The mantle fell on Elisha. But where did the mantle fall? I don't actually think Elisha kept it. I know that might sound a little bit of a surprise, because you'd think, well, you know, that's the mantle. But the power was never in the mantle. And sometimes we get sentimental about these things. And we've got to get beyond that. And I really feel that's something that God wants to say. So I'm going to jump right ahead and look at how things moved on from Elisha. And Elisha, all his life, was raising up people. He had sons of the prophets with him all the time. It was the pattern of his ministry. So in other words, he wasn't looking at a power moment where there was a transfer. He was looking at a mentoring lifestyle where he was raising people up all of the time. And I know sometimes people say to me, I don't think Elisha passed on his anointing at all. And some of the reasons for that are quite funny. You know, when they buried Elisha, someone actually was thrown into his grave. And that person jumped up to life again. And I've been in places where people preach, that's the man who got the anointing. And I thought, well, hold on a minute. If he did, he didn't do much with it, because the Bible says he just stood to his feet. We don't know what he did after that. Perhaps fell down in the grave and died. I don't know. But it's that kind of mystery thing that I'm not really into. I want to see what God wants to do. And so we go to right at the end of Elisha's life. And I'm going to read a passage from 2 Kings 13. And Elisha, by this time, is old. The sons of the prophets have really taken over. You can see the way, even things that Elijah had been told to do. He was told to anoint Hazael as king. He was told to anoint Jehu as king. And he was told to anoint Elisha as prophet in his place. He only did Elisha. He never saw Hazael anointed. He never saw Jehu anointed. And even Elisha handed the responsibility of putting Jehu into place onto one of the young sons of the prophets. There was delegation going on all of the time. And so now we get to the point where Elisha's an old man. Different kings have come, different kings have gone. Actually, it's Jehu's son who's now on the throne. It's that long that it's since Elisha's been actively in ministry. And he's there on his deathbed. And I'm going to read this passage because it's really interesting. It's from 2 Kings 13, if you want to follow it. It says in verse 14, "Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, the king of Israel, son of Jehu, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he'd taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times, and then you would have completely defeated Aram and destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up to his feet. I put that bit in because it's totally irrelevant, but it's just one of those weird things. And you can look at that and you can think, oh, that's the amazing bit in this story. But what is the amazing bit in this story actually comes before that. And the first thing I want to point out is this. I think there are times when, you know, you just need to open the window afresh. And this is one of the things that comes about in this situation. Elisha is on his deathbed, and the king turns up. Now, this is really pathetic. What does he say? He weeps over him and he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." That is pathetic. That is what Elisha had told everyone that Elijah had experienced when he went up. So it's, in other words, these were Elisha's words that he'd cried out when Elijah went, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And guess what? That was relevant. The horses and the chariot were there, driving the two of them apart, almost like saying, "I've told you," Elijah says, "to see me when I go up, and now's a massive distraction. Horses, chariots, and everything else, but just keep your eyes fixed because you've got to see me when I go up." And so he cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And this king comes years later, decades later. His father's reign's finished. And he's weeping over the dying Elisha, and he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." I think he'd been practicing it all the way to the house. You know, it's like, what's the most appropriate thing to say over a dying prophet? I know, I'll say what he said when Elijah went up to heaven. And you know, it's that kind of sentimentality that can lock people in a way that paralyzes them. And one of the things I know that John would want me to say to you is, don't get locked in with any sentimentality. You know, this is not the moment to be locked in to the past. It's not the time to sort of shut the windows and say, well, let's just live off the legacy. It's a time to open the windows and say, you know, let's have the wind of the Spirit blow through afresh. So I think that's the first thing I wanted to say to you, really. that when I'm looking at the passing of Elisha and the passing on of the anointing, I think there's a real case to be made to open the window, get rid of the sentimentality, be grateful for everything that God has done, but to be believing for a fresh wind of the Spirit to come through. To open that window widely and just to believe this isn't the time to shut down, it's the time to open up. And I'm sure if John was here, he'd be saying amen to that. But that's just the beginning. Because the next thing we see is that he makes the king take up bow and arrow. And he tells the king that he's got to fire an arrow out of the window. And what Elisha does, this is the dying prophet, okay? He comes and he puts his hand on the hand of the king and puts his hand on the bow, and he is actually probably providing the greatest part of the leverage when the string is pulled back. And when he shouts, shoot, it really is him releasing the arrow that makes the difference. And I think if the king had shot that arrow, it wouldn't have gone very far. But when Elisha's power is put in that, that really flies. You can see that arrow flying off into the distance. And this is when Elisha shouts, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And you are going to get victory over the enemy. That's a great shout. And I think the first thing I'd say is, yes, open the window. This isn't the moment for shutting down. This is the moment for opening up. But the second thing is this. I believe that there's an arrow that's been set, a direction that is flying forward. And we need to be proclaiming it and saying it. We're going somewhere. Something's happening. This is significant. And we need to be claiming that victory. I think there's so much strength that's been exerted in the past, so many lessons, you know, and if it actually helps to think that John's hand's also pulling, I can tell you, every one of us is pulling with you. You know, that's where I'm at, to be honest. You know, I'm only a couple of years younger than John. Someone said to me, I think this is the time for the changing of the guard. And I thought, thanks very much. How do I feel about that? Am I meant to look in the mirror and think, goodbye, Hugh? But, you know, I do believe it is the time for change. I do believe it is the time for change. And I know, I keep on about this. I meet with millennials regularly, and I'm trying to tell them at the moment that they've got to start handing over to Generation Z. And you know that goes down like a lead balloon. They don't want to know, well, hand over to that lot. You know, all they want to do is worship. No word, all worship. And I think, go on, you know. If someone hadn't given us a chance, we wouldn't have got anywhere. And I think there's such a need to be giving and giving and giving rather than sort of stepping down and putting things down. Let's just see it. I had a challenge recently. I was asked by a number of missionary societies if I'd make an inquiry as to why the millennials weren't actually coming onto their boards and doing everything else. So I had this meeting with people from that generation just to say, why don't you want to go and work with all these missionary societies? Do you know what they said to me? They said, those people who set those up in the mid-Victorian ages, they were startup people. And you, when you came along, you were startup people. We're startup people as well. Why do you expect us to take over things that have been going when we could actually start up something that's more relevant? And I haven't got an answer to that. I'm still working out how to tell the missionary societies, but I just think, do you know, there's something about that. Something about that energy that needs to be released, that arrow that flies, you know, you can have another generation supporting it and shouting for it, but there's still got to be that commitment that we're going to make that arrow fly, and we're actually going to believe it's an arrow of the Lord's deliverance. You know, churches need a sense of direction, and that trajectory is something that we proclaim. And I think this is something that's going to be really exciting in the years ahead for Lifeline. You know, I really sense that this is a moment when the windows open and the arrow's flying and we need to be shouting, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. We're going to be on that trajectory. We're going to see something happen. So I think these things are powerful things. But you know, that wasn't the end of the story. There came a moment when there was actually a transfer at this point where the king had to take responsibility for himself. And this is always a challenging moment. You know, we love the dying prophet. We love the fact that he was able to add his strength to the bow. We love that. But then what he says to the king is, take up the arrows and strike the ground. And one of the things but I've asked if I could actually pray for the core team after I preached, is I feel that there's a whole responsibility here of picking up the arrows. And it's not just the arrow, it's the arrows. And there's a sort of sense, I know you're going to have to pick up an awful lot, because John set up an awful lot of things, but when you pick things up, you will have to prioritize. But I think the Lord is saying there's a lot of things that you must hold on to rather than just let go. And pick up the arrows. Now, when the king picked up the arrows, what was he told? Strike the ground. In other words, you've been given something in your hand that can secure the victory. What are you going to do with it? And then the king strikes the ground. I've just got this picture in my mind of a rather pathetic tap, tap, tap. You know, and what Elijah was looking for was something that reflected more of his own spirit. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. You know, sometimes you think, look at the people in the Bible. Why did God choose that one? And there's usually a reason. Why did God choose some of those disciples? I'll tell you, they were mending their nets. You think, what's that got to do with anything? Well, actually, God looks for people that take that kind of care and precision. Fishermen who don't mend their nets are going to be losing all sorts of fish through the holes in the nets. But he chose people who were mending their nets. He saw something in that. It seemed only like a little thing, but God chooses people that are just showing that little bit of initiative, and then he can take it and do incredible things with it. Gideon, he was absolutely amazed when the angel turned up and said, "You mighty man of valor." If he'd looked in the mirror, he didn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. He saw himself as the least of the least of the tribes of Israel. But you know what he was doing? At a time when the Midianites, every year they were doing this, they were coming in at harvest time and camping on the harvest fields so that the Israelites never got the benefit of the crops that they'd grown. And it was as if the nation was just sort of taking, oh, the Midianites have come again. But there was one man, only one man, who decided, why should the Midianites have all the crops? And all he did was to take a handful of grain and thresh it in the wine press. And God saw that and thought, that's my man. You know, he's got a spirit which says, why should the enemy have all of this? God looks for people like that. And Elisha was someone like that. You know, it hadn't rained for 3 years. And then there was one rainstorm. And guess who was out plowing the ground? It was Elisha. He didn't say, well, we better have some more rain because one rainstorm's not going to change this hard ground. He was out there plowing with multiple yoke of oxen, thinking that it doesn't matter how hard the ground is, we're going to make the most of the rain and maximize it. I think that's fantastic. God chooses people like that. And Elisha was hoping that the king was going to be like that. That he was going to take these arrows and he was going to strike the ground with determination. He wasn't looking for tap, tap, tap. He was looking for something that rose to the occasion. And I believe that God looks for people that can rise to the occasion. You know, you might not have great opportunities to express it, but do what you can. You know, when you look at the story of the talents, I was reading it this morning, you know. Man who got 10 talents got 10 talents more. The man who got 5 talents got 5 talents more. The man who got 1 talent, all he was expected to do was to get 1 talent more. It was only a case of double what you've got. But he got nothing. He buried it in the ground. And God's saying, let's see what you've got. That's what he was saying to this king. Let's see what you've got. I've helped you fire that arrow. We've opened the window. We've got rid of all your sentimental claptrap about, you know, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. That was ancient stuff. We're now looking to what you can do. And tap, tap, tap was all that he saw. And Elisha was heartbroken, really. He said, if you'd struck the ground again and again and again, you would have guaranteed that victory. But just because it was tap, 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 you're not going to see much at all. You're going to see a limited victory, a limited breakthrough. And it's sad because moments before, Elisha had been shouting, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. He'd seen the arrow flying. And now tap, tap, tap was the only response. Lifeline, you've seen the arrow fly. You know, you've got an opportunity. Yeah, the window's open. We're not going to be living in sentimentality. John wouldn't want that for years after years. But what he does want to see is that greater things. I know that sounds hard, but greater things is what God's looking for. That's what Jesus said. Greater things than these will you do because I go to my Father. You know, it's the power of a multitude of people filled with the Holy Spirit being able to do more than even Jesus could on his own. Isn't that incredible? So it doesn't matter who you are in this church. You might have only been here weeks. You might have been here years. You might think, I'm too young to be part of this. You know, I've only just left Debbie in the Sunday school. I don't care about that. I just believe that what God is saying here is that if people rise to this, this church can make an impact that is even greater and even stronger. And it will be a testimony. The arrow's been fired. The window's been opened. Now's the time to take up the arrows. And some of them, I know, are big challenges. Some of them have been around for a while. Premises challenge has been around for a while, I know. And all sorts of other challenges have been around for a while. But it's time to take up the arrows and actually to believe, okay, we'll have to prioritize, but we're going to get things done. So, you know, that's my heart. You know, I miss John. I didn't sleep much that night after he went. But I also believe that what God's going to do with this church and this ministry is something that make an impact. And you will see change. You will see change. You'll be more racially diverse. You're going to be all sorts of things that you never expected. You know, you're going to have to probably go to multiple services at some point and all of these kind of things. You know, if God does what I expect him to do through you, it's not just going to be enough to get a new building. You're just going to get used to meeting it multiple times. But there are people here that God is doing things with. Nick, you always bless me. But I mean, just, you know, so many here. Go around the whole church and think, you know, God has done so much. And you've still got the experience of wisdom with people that are here as well. The old God hasn't completely gone yet. But let's believe for what God is going to do. So that's my heart. Passing on the anointing is not about dropping a dead body in a grave and see it jump up again because they've just got the anointing. It's actually seeing people that are mobilized. And that's what Elisha was doing with this king. Just seeing if he could get that spark. You know, this king's father was quite a character. Jehu certainly had a spark. And it was as if he was trying to ignite the spark in the son and say, come on, where's your spark? Where is it? But I believe for greater things. Some of you are second generation lifeliners. You know, you might think, well, this is your parents' church. No, it's not. It's your church. It's your church. You've got to own it, claim it, and see it grow. One of the things that I often say, and I'll say this and I'll finish. You know, we know that new wine needs new wineskins. But folks, let's be honest. Mature wine can fit in any wineskin, can't it? Technically. It doesn't need room to expand. It's the young wine that needs room to expand. I'm going to churches now where their target congregation is 24 as average age. And you think, well, how does that work? I've got a cousin who's my age who goes to that church. He thinks it's brilliant. You see, mature can fit anywhere. But we need to make space for what God wants to do. And I'm really excited about that. And I'm really believing with you and for you. So I think I've said what John would have wanted me to say. It might be tough to hear, but it's what John would have wanted to say. It's time to open the window, not to shut it. It's not time to say, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You know, what was said over us and by us, God's doing something fresh. But that arrow is flying, folks. I still feel the power of John's hand pulling back the string and letting it fly. And he says, that is what that arrow is, and it's still flying. It doesn't stop. It's still flying. But the question is who's going to take up the arrows and hit the ground with purpose and say, we're going to see this thing come to pass? I'm going to pray for all of you, and then I'm going to pray for the core team. Father, I just want to pray for every single person in this church. Some who've only been here weeks, some who've been here years. Some who come just because, well, it's where I go on a Sunday. And others who come because they're here with a passion. Lord, I just pray that as we move forward, that arrow of the Lord's deliverance is going to inspire our hearts. And that we're going to pick things up with that kind of determination. And we're going to realize that you've called us here for a purpose. And to make a difference in this community, to see prophetic word fulfilled, and to see prophetic word that stood the test of time actually taken to new levels. Lord, we just pray, and we just take this moment just to give you our hearts, Lord. We've said, as we sang this morning, everything, everything. For the everything that you've given us, we want to give you our everything. Lord, we want to be bold. We want to be people that are prepared to plow the hard ground even after one rainstorm. We want to be the people that are prepared to thresh the wheat when everyone thinks it's going to the enemy's camp. We want to be those that rise up and say, Lord, this can be done. So, Lord, in our hearts right now as we respond to you, Lord, just read our hearts. Empower us afresh. Lord, just let us sense that There's something that you want to impart into our lives at this moment. Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to go forward as a church and to make an even greater impact. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If the core team would like to come, I want us all to be praying for the core team. So this is your moment to do the praying. It's not that I think you realize I'm not people who believe in magic hands. I'm not going to lay hands on them and something's going to change. But it's our prayers, our commitment, our belief that God can use this team at this time to do what he wants to do. So I want you to stretch out your hand to the team. And I know it's your prayers that are going to make a difference as well as mine. Lord, I think everyone in this place, Lord, as they reach out their hands now, is reaching out their hearts. And I reach out my heart too. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your anointing, your strength, your wisdom, your grace, your empowerment upon the team. I pray for a sense of unity. I pray for that awareness that every part can do its work. Lord, that somehow we will see that supernatural blending of gifts and abilities that enable things to flow. Lord, we pray, Lord, that there will be new levels of wisdom and new levels of grace, new levels of faith, new levels of confidence, that ability to pick up the arrows, even though there are many, and even though the challenges are great, and to believe that things can change. Lord, we thank you that these people, each one of them, has seen the flight of that arrow. They've seen it in their hearts. They know. This is not a core team that needs re-envisioning. It just needs to see the vision afresh and to just know that you can do it. So, Lord, we pray for each of them in turn. Lord, I pray for Avril. I pray for Jamie. I pray for Mark. Lord, just come. Amira. Lord, just come in your power. Lord, equip this team and enable it, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Bless you guys. Just receive the prayers right now. Prayers of the people for you. There's a whole anointing that flows. Sometimes we miss it, but Psalm 133 says, when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like an anointing. And there's an anointing now that's flowing off this congregation onto this team that comes from the unity of heart in the church. That's being poured out on you as a team. Go forward with this confidence. Go forward with this confidence. You're not leading a reluctant church. You're leading a church that would lead you if you don't lead it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.